Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 4, verses 10 to 26. John chapter 4, verses 10 to 26. Now, this is an exceptionally great passage of Scripture here because it shows you how Jesus Christ dealt with the woman at the well concerning her need to be saved and the various obstacles that she raised to getting saved and how he dealt with those obstacles. There's a great lesson in this. For how we as Christians ought to deal with the lost when we have an opportunity. Let's read the passage, John chapter 4, verse 10. Now, what's happened is she's raised one obstacle, and she said the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. Well, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Tremendous passage of Scripture. And, of course, the event doesn't end with verse 26. It goes on because she's going to attract a lot of other people to the Lord Jesus Christ before everything's said and done. But what we want to look at is we want to look at the obstacles that are raised by her to getting saved and how Jesus Christ deals with those obstacles and overcomes those obstacles by offers that he makes, and how she receives each of those offers that he makes until finally she realizes that she is dealing personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go through here and see if we as soul winners can learn some things that we can do. Now, the first thing that Jesus Christ does is he turns the conversation to spiritual matters, and that's a hard thing to do. I've had an opportunity, and I'm sure you have too, to deal with a number of people about their souls. And it is very difficult, particularly with people that are very close to you, like business acquaintances or family and friends. It's very difficult to turn those conversations to spiritual matters without seeming rough in the transition, if you know what I mean. It's just difficult. So what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with a situation where she's already kind of put up sort of a wall between her and Jesus Christ. She said, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, he turns the conversation and turns it to something about living water to catch her curiosity. And in so doing, he is able then to deal with her about really her soul and about how his offer deals with the matters of her soul and her eternity. Now, notice what he offers her in verse 10. He's going to offer her four things. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, that's one thing, and who it is that saith to thee, that's another thing, give me drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, that's a third thing, and he would have given thee living water, the fourth thing. There's four things here that you want to examine carefully. Because these are four things that are necessary if somebody is going to be saved. First of all, he said, if thou knewest the gift of God. You see, salvation is a free gift, and I'm sure you've noticed in dealing with souls that somehow they confuse the gift of God with works. It happens over and over again. People imagine that there must be something that they have to do in order to be saved. Because the whole Bible is built that way and their childhood was built that way. You know, mom would say harmlessly to a child, now if you're a good boy, I'll take you to the movie this evening. Now if you're a good boy, we'll take you out to eat. If you're a good boy, we'll let you swim this evening. And so people grow up in their child rearing, they grow up in church, hearing this, if you're a good boy, then we'll do something nice for you. If you treat your neighbor right, God will treat you right. If you abide by the golden rule, God will give you certain privileges. And so there are a lot of people that have the idea that there must be something good that you and I can do in order to get eternal life. The rich young ruler was like that. The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, Sir, to Jesus Christ, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? See, he wanted to be a good boy. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the ultimate question and the ultimate problem at the same time that people have. You see, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. It was God's idea. It was worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And over, for instance, in Romans chapter 5, we read about the free gift. Not just a gift, but the free gift. There's nothing you can do, no amount that you can pay in order to have eternal life. And so when we deal with people, we need to recognize that right off the bat, they are imagining in their mind that they must do something in order to earn the right to receive Jesus Christ. The second thing he says here is, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God. See, if you really understood that salvation is a free gift, then you would understand that it has nothing to do with how good you are or any kind of work that you do. Then he says, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. In other words, when he deals with her about the gift, he deals with her about himself. Salvation is in a man, not in things. Again, there are people who believe that salvation is sacramental. There must be some sacrament that is performed, or ritualistic. There must be some attendance or some giving to the church or some charitable act or some baptism or something that's done. And when he's dealing with the issue of water with this woman in John chapter 4, he's not dealing with dunking or sprinkling or any such matter, although there is a command after salvation about those matters. He's dealing with himself. If thou knewest not only the gift of God, but who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Salvation is in a man. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul said to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We get off so often in dealing with people. Our church is better than so-and-so's church. Our church has a great music program. Oh, we have puppet shows for the kids. Oh, we have a great kids for. Oh, we're going to youth camp. Oh, we have a vacation Bible school. We get to selling the church so hard and get selling the differences in religion so hard that we don't get to the point. And Jesus Christ got immediately to the point. There is a gift on the table, and the gift comes by virtue of a man, and the man is Christ Jesus. We've got to get to that. Jesus went immediately to that. When he finally opened a conversation with Nicodemus, Nicodemus came and said, "Hey, you're cool. You must have come from God." And bang, he goes right to the issue. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It was a kingdom issue. It had to do with seeing something he could not see, and it had to do with a new birth. He took it immediately to the problem. Now, I know that it's so easy for us to beat around the bush. And certainly we have to do something to get the conversation open, but Jesus brought it to a head quickly. There's a gift on the table. The gift is in a man, and this gift is available. This is the third thing he said by asking. He said, "Thou wouldst have asked of him." You know, eventually a person is going to have to ask the Lord to be saved. The thief on the cross asked. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It was a request. He had to ask him something. You see, because salvation is available for the asking. I love Matthew 7:7 because there's an acronym in it. Ask, that's an A, and it shall be given you. Seek, that's an S, and ye shall find. Knock, that's a K, and it shall be opened unto you. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. It's easy to remember Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Have you ever simply gotten on your knees and asked God for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul, to forgive you? Have you ever asked him to give you Jesus Christ and to give you eternal life? That's the deal. People say, ask Jesus into your heart. Well, that's close. That's really not the issue, because Jesus is kind of everywhere anyway. He's God Almighty. He's omnipresent. The real issue is you need a man. You ask for Jesus Christ, give him to me. You ask to have your sins forgiven. You need to turn from those things. So there's a gift available to you for the asking. And then the fourth thing he says, if you ask, it's going to be given to you. And he would have given thee living water. It's a guarantee. Now, why water? Well, water is essential for physical life. Everybody knows that. Our bodies are somewhere between 85 and 90% water. Without that, you die, you dehydrate. And so it's easy for somebody to understand these matters, spiritually speaking, by comparing that to something Jesus called living water. And he defines what it is. He says in John 7:38-39, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But that water is like the Holy Spirit, see? Essential for spiritual life. Without that, you cannot have spiritual life. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, she could have had some understanding about this. Jeremiah 2 and Zechariah 14 speak of this water, so that it wasn't a strange parallel as far as any knowledge she may have had from the Scripture, any upbringing that she had being raised. Zechariah 14:8 speaks of living waters. Jeremiah 2:13 speaks of this. So he's referring to something scripturally that she could understand. Now watch what the offer is. The offer is a gift. The offer is a man. It's available for the asking. And there is a guarantee. You ask, I'll give. Absolute no conditions offer. You ask, I'll give. It's a promise. Now what would you expect her obstacles to be that she would raise up? There are two that she raises up right behind the offer. And these are two that people raise up all the time. Her first obstacle is going to be skepticism, and her second obstacle is going to be pride, and those are the two biggest things that you will have to deal with when you're dealing with souls. Look at verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? She didn't believe him. She's skeptical. She's looking for something physical to attach to it. I know in dealing with souls a lot of time in the jails, you know what they'll do when they're trying to show everybody they get religion? They carry their Bible around as an emblem, like to carry it small in their pocket so everybody can see they have it, or walk around with it, or put it up in a prominent place so it can be displayed, or even more so, a lot of them like to walk around with a rosary on their neck, show some spirituality. They're looking for some physical emblem to signify that they, in fact, are religious, Christians, or whatever. She says, you don't have anything to draw with, and where are you going to get this living water? See, she's looking for something like holy water, something physical, something that she can, a baptistry, a baptismal font. She's skeptical that it can be so easy and so spiritual and so non-physical. A lot of people are. And then she raises up the second obstacle, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Who do you think you are? You greater than Jacob? That's pride. It's unbelief and pride. Now notice when Jesus Christ dealt with Nicodemus, because we studied this recently, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What was Nicodemus' skeptical response? Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See how people want to make it physical, make it emblematic. That is, they want to see some proof of it, something done, some feeling, some tangible thing connected with salvation. The problem, the bottom line, is just unbelief and pride. In John chapter 8, when Jesus Christ is dealing with the Pharisees, Jesus says to the Pharisees, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? You know, who do you think you are, Jesus? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham it was, I am. You know what their response was? They took up stones to cast at him. They wouldn't kill him for that. So there's pride, and pride is the thing, bottom line, that got the devil in trouble. If you read about him in Isaiah chapter 14, you read about him in Ezekiel chapter 28, pride was the bottom line. That's the major problem. Unbelief and pride are the things that are going to get you and going to get the people you're dealing with in trouble. When you as a soul winner deal with a lost soul, they're going to look at you with kind of a strange look on their face and saying, how can it be that easy? You don't have anything to draw with. And they're going to look at you in pride like, who do you think you are anyway, offering me something like this? And they're going to be big obstacles, and you're going to have to deal with them. So Jesus Christ really, really doesn't, he knows the problem's there. But he takes the thing a step further and makes an additional offer on the gift. And in verses 13 and 14, he says, here's the deal. If you take the water I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst again. And if you take the water I give you, you're going to have everlasting life. Look at it. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That's the water she had. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that's the issue. That's the issue. That's the way he dealt with the skepticism. He said, I got something better than physical. I got everlasting life. I got something better than physical. I've got something that causes you never to thirst again. Now, in a practical sense, obviously, you and I still get thirsty. I've been drinking some water this morning already. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, though, he's talking about a different kind of thirst. Matthew 5, 6, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. This everlasting life that he is offering is similar to what he offered when he was offering his own body and blood in John chapter 6, verse 54. He said to the disciples, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now they're scratching their head. How are we going to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, he explains to them that the practical thing he was dealing with, because they came to him hungry, that they'd seen the 5,000 fed, he turns it on them, and he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And you know something? He's right. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I received righteousness, and at that point, I never thirsted for righteousness again because I finally got what I was looking for once and for all. I can't lose that righteousness. My body's system is going to sweat, perspire, and everything else, and I'm going to need more water, but when I have Christ's righteousness, I have all the righteousness that I need, and I do not thirst for more righteousness now. I got it all in Jesus Christ. Plus, I got everlasting life, so whereas I need water continuously in the earth in order to survive and have physical life, I do not need to go back and keep drinking of Jesus Christ. Once I received him, I received everlasting life, and my thirst for everlasting life has been satisfied forever. That's what he offers. That's what we're offering. So he's beginning to make some headway with her, because in verse 15, she said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now, you see what she says there, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw? She's looking for a convenient way to get out of the work she's having to do. She sees salvation still as a temporal thing, something that deals with her problem in the earth. This is why some people have a real problem with what they call jailhouse conversions. Because here's this guy locked up in jail, and you know what he wants more than anything? He wants out of jail, he wants away from the court, and he wants to not be subject to parole and all those other kind of problems. Well, let me tell you what. She wanted a way to get out of work. She wanted some convenience. And if all a person wants in Jesus Christ is convenience and temporary ease, if he just wants out of jail and away from the court and off of parole, he's not going to find the true salvation that he wants in Jesus Christ. He's just going to be looking for a way out of the trap. It's a practical request. Let me tell you, a lot of people deal with Jesus Christ because they're hurting. They're going through a divorce. They're going through financial problems and stuff like that. And when you and I deal with them, what they're looking for is a convenient way out of the problem. I remember one time a fella came to me, and you know what? He was getting ready to have heart surgery. He was scared to death. And he said, "Please pray for me. And I'm ready to start doing right by Jesus Christ." He was a bad drinker. And so, you know, he came to me and he said, I want out of this. Well, you know, we prayed together, but he wasn't receiving Jesus Christ. He was receiving some assurance that he would survive his heart surgery, which he did. And sure enough, just as soon as he got to feeling strong enough, you think you saw that guy in church or doing things for Jesus Christ? No way. He went right back to the bar room where he came from. So he didn't get salvation. A lot of people don't, because they're thirsting for a way out of work and out of inconveniences of life. Now, Jesus Christ deals with the next major obstacle, the big obstacle, and you can't leave this out of your dealings with souls. Verses 16 to 18, he deals with sin. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidst truly." Now, you know what? You don't have to get into the specifics of the sins that people are committing, but what you're looking for is repentance. Paul dealt with it. It's nothing new for us. Paul dealt with this thing, and we have to deal with it too. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is what we're dealing with. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul said he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When people don't see their sin as an issue between them and the Lord, they'll take Jesus Christ and keep right on sinning the same sins they did before they took him. Repentance is that thing that causes them to change their mind about their righteousness and about their sin, and realizing they're going to need help for eternal life to both get away from their sin and have faith toward Jesus Christ. Paul's own testimony in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, he says that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Clean up that life. And a lot of people want Jesus Christ, but they don't want to get out of the barroom. They don't want to drop the cigarettes. They don't want to quit cussing. They don't want to quit the dirty jokes. They don't want to quit the bad friends. They just want to tag Jesus Christ on so they can get out of hell free. Jesus is looking for more than that. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And so the issue of sin came up. Her problem was this situation with these six men, at least, that she had been with. And when he nailed her with it, she didn't say, "Well, who do you think you are prying into my private business?" She said, you know what? She wasn't offended. She said, "I perceive thou art a prophet." She actually took the conviction like the Syrophoenician woman did when the Lord said the dogs eat, it's not meat to cast the children's bread to dogs. She said, well, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. She took her position as a dog. Jesus popped this woman with some sin, and she took it and said, oh, boy, you're a prophet. You wouldn't have known that unless you had a contact with God. She didn't get offended. You know what? When we're preaching and somebody gets offended about any issue concerning sin, like I said, you don't have to get them to confess to you. They got to talk to God about their sin. But when they get offended about that and get all huffy about that, they're not ready to receive Christ. Humility will bring them to a place of recognizing that they've got a problem between them and God that only Jesus Christ can fix because he died for their sins. Now, she raises one more obstacle. She says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. She raised up the obstacle of religion. And I'm going to tell you, religion is the biggest soul-damning obstacle in the world right now. Because there are people that realize they're sinners that need to get their sins forgiven. They realize that a lot of what they want out of Christianity is convenience, ease over temporary problems. They realize they have an element of pride and skepticism in them. They know that eternal life is a free gift. That gift is in a man. All they have to do is ask Jesus Christ for it, and he'll give it to them. But religion, that religion is the greatest damning thing that ever created by Satan to keep men from trusting Jesus Christ. She raises up the issue between her religion and his religion. And most people say, well, you got your religion and I got mine. Well, we're all going after the same place. Well, it's all the same God. I'm going to tell you what, that is the wrong answer. And Jesus made it clear. He said, let me tell you something. What God's looking for is people to worship him in spirit and in truth. The mountain, they're no longer worshiping at, and the temple was destroyed. He offered her liberty. He offered her assurance. You know not what you worship. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. And she said, you got to worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth is the words of God I'm preaching from right here in this Bible, and the spirit is the Holy Spirit. The answer is Jesus Christ. She said, I know you're a Messiah. Or when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. And he said, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Salvation is in a man, and you got to recognize right now, and the people you deal with have got to recognize right now, you are offering them Jesus Christ, God's Son, God Almighty, and if they'll take him personally, in spite of their religion, in spite of their skepticism, in spite of their pride, in spite of their sin, he will save them. And those are the issues.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.